Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much, dear brethren. Thank you, Felix, for setting this up for us. Good day. Happy Sabbath, brethren, to everyone. I was thinking and praying about what I should be, what we should be focusing on, and to understand what is urgent for us to understand. For a little while, we were going through the book of Revelations, which we will intend to continue, but this seems pressing as there are people of different understanding and level as to, you know, what should we be doing? What should we be doing as individual believers? What should we be focusing on? What should we be teaching? What should we be learning? What should we be devoted to? As I go on some of the media, as I'm preparing little messages here and there, I don't send out too much on Facebook, but once in a while I'll put something on Facebook. But I see a lot of quote-unquote religious messages about all sorts of things being conveyed through social media. And I just wonder, and I say, I'm surprised how many who regard themselves as believers are spending so much time on these things and yet doing it in the name of the Eternal when the Eternal has not called any of his servants in the that are in his hands to do these things. The servants of Elohim that are in his hand, his people, have a specific mission. We have a specific purpose. And many times we could get caught up in peripheral things, and we don't understand that that's a trap of the adversary. It's a trap of the adversary to get us off track, to get us controversial, to get us to even lose our good reputation as true believers. Because if he could get us off track and to say the wrong things, to touch on the wrong things, our word, we will lose the value or the credibility of our words. Because knowledge comes from above, and the knowledge that his congregation is supposed to promote is the knowledge that's found in Scripture and in the work of Elohim, not in the works of men. And many times I see brethren that mean well are communicating a whole bunch of ideas that are from men, often flawed ideas. And Elohim tells us he does not accept mixture. He does not mix. He teaches from the law. There's no mixture. You don't mix your clothing with you don't wear material made of diverse material. Like, you don't put wool and linen together. You don't put diverse seed together. You don't put yoke two different beasts. You don't put a donkey and an ox. You don't put them to work together, because they're not equal. They're not going to function evenly. They might not function well. They might produce harmful produce. But yet there are people that are getting all sorts of teachings from flawed sources. We are not to do that, brethren. Even though we may from time to time reference them, but we have to be very careful about that, because it's going to damage our credibility. And we will find people beginning to question our credibility. We don't want to do that. That would be very devastating to the very purpose of our calling, which is to share the truth of Elohim, the gospel, the good news of Elohim. That's our job. Okay, now if anyone wants to do it, it's not for me to tell anybody what to do. No, far be it from me. But it's my job to tell the truth about what the congregation, what the Kahal Elohim, what the assembly, however you may call it, the people of Elohim are responsible for. Because as it's written, we are in the world, we are not of the world. So let's not get caught up in all our energies and worldly things, things that the world has created, no matter how good it may be, these are worldly things. So today we're going to go into the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 1 all the way through the end. I will teach, but at the same time, I will request your input, your ideas, what you see. So how this will go, it will go very similar to the way I did the book of the letters of John, Yochanan. We will read portions, and then we will discuss. We will talk about what is the text saying. Okay, so that's the approach we're going to do. And why? So we could learn what our responsibilities are individually and collectively, and hopefully we will all stick to it so we don't get sidetracked by the adversary drawing us into the world, defending worldly things as if we are of the world. We are in the world. We're not of the world. Let's begin. So say a quick prayer. Dear Father in heaven, please guide us. Guide me as I'm going we will be sharing together through the book of Acts for the remaining 20 or so minutes. I ask that you please guide us. Please open our hearts and our minds so that we can be stayed on you, dear Father. Thank you. Please be with us. Amen. So, in the book of Luke, now, mind you, let me just say something. See, we have in the scriptures the book of Luke. Luke was not an apostle. You understand, Luke, some people, you know, when we talk about apostolic teaching, some people don't realize Luke was not an apostle. Luke was a disciple. And we and in our 66 books, it was decided to retain by those who are really not of prophets or anything. They've decided to retain the book of Luke, which is great. But while they omit the records of Clement, the record of Gaius, which are all part of the New Testament scriptures. But we have this record of Luke in chapter 9, and Luke tells us the account when, verse 1, he says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of Elohim and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 6, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the good news and healing everywhere. That's the mission of the congregation of Elohim. Okay? So now we're going to see that throughout the book of Acts after the resurrection. But one more account in the Gospels, just to set the background so that we could understand where we are. In John chapter 20, this is way after the end. Our Savior has completed his earthly mission. He's getting ready to leave. But on the verse 19 of Luke chapter 20 tells us, on the evening of that day, what day? The day he was resurrected. On the evening of that day, the same day where Miriam of Magdala was trying to cling on to him, right? As when you read the other verses, the prior verses, you will see that in the account. So on the evening of that day, that same first day of the week, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the sovereign. Yeshua said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, Even so, I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the set-apart Spirit. Receive the Ruach HaKodesh. Receive the Holy Spirit. So when was the Spirit given? Not on Pentecost, as many believe. No, the Holy Spirit was given on the day of first, on the first fruits, Yom HaBikurim. That's when it was given. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, just to digress, you see, people say, oh, you have to forgive. No. See, people take the scriptures out of context. You forgive when someone repents and apologizes. That's when you forgive. You do not forgive when someone has not repented. What's the point? Will Elohim forgive someone who has not repented? Of course not. So how can you forgive something that he has not forgiven? But that's a topic of its own. You've heard me say these things a lot. Let's move on. So here he gave them the Holy Spirit. So in Luke, the prior passage we read, we saw how he commissioned them to preach the gospel and heal with the power of the Spirit. As he said, the Spirit is with you but shall be in you, he had said sometime before he was crucified. So now the Spirit is not just with them, the Spirit is in them, for he said, receive the Holy Spirit. After what? Verse 22 said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Adam, the first Adam, and he made him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul, a living nephesh, right? So here, the Savior, the risen Savior, is breathes the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Again, when? On Yom HaBikurim, on the day he was seen by Mary Magdalene, which is, I go to your Father. I go to your Elohim and my Elohim, your Father and my Father. Right? That's that day he gave them the Holy Spirit. So now, with that said, let us venture into Acts chapter 1. And again, dear brethren, it's very important that we all participate. If you love your Elohim, as I believe you do, please participate. Pray for clarity as we're doing this. Be ready to share, because this is a discussion. I will teach, but we need your input as well. So let's see how much time I have left. So I will do the first maybe 11 verses and see how much we could go, because I don't want to go too much past 1 p.m. to allow time for our dear brother Pompeo, who has something to share as well. So Acts. Okay, just a little background. The history in the book of Acts is the New Testament. It says, the gospel is, the book of Acts was also written by, is the account of Luke of the works of the apostles, just as the Clementine or Nazarene Acts are the works of the apostles as recorded by Clement. It's very normal in the Bible. Elohim gives different accounts of the same story, account, the same history by different writers, just like the gospel has different writers telling the same story, telling the same account, but you get different perspectives and different aspects, not perspectives, different aspects of the story, of the account that one might have not covered. So the Gospel of Acts is the record of Luke and was said to be written sometime around 62 to 64 B.C. That's a few years before the day of the Eternal, when the temple was destroyed, as is recorded. It's about 78 A.D. So let's begin. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, brethren, you're going to be amazed how much information is in the book of Acts. So it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Yeshua began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the set-apart Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of Elohim. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 6. So when they had come, they asked him, "Sovereign, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these, when he had said these things, verse 9, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Yeshua, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. So we'll stop here and let's go back to discuss this a little bit. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, we see that Luke is writing to Theophilus. Theophilus, I don't have who this person actually was, but he was someone of high rank, and he was actually a friend, according to historians, a friend of Luke. And Luke was also a person of relatively good rank, too. So was Clement. Clement was also of high repute. He was fairly rich in his upbringing. And Luke was a physician, and so he too, was among the few of the rich, you could say, among the rich or well-to-do, who were believers, faithful believers. So this is his account, and he's writing it to Theophilus, his friend. He says, "I have dealt with all that the Savior began to do and teach." So what is the gospel? Some will say, oh, the gospel, the good news, is about Yeshua. And others will say, well, it's not about Yeshua. It's about what he did. That's what people say. But what do the scriptures say? With all that Yeshua began to do and teach. It's about him especially and his teachings. It's both. It's not one or the other. Again, for some reason, some people have the mindset of pitting the scriptures against other scriptures, or instead of seeing that it's a unity, it's more than just one thing. It's one thing, but it has different aspects. So it's not choosing one or the other, it's doing all of it. As Yeshua taught the Pharisees, when he said, "You tithe mint and cumin, but you leave the weightier matters undone." He didn't say, "Forget mint and cumin and just do the higher thing. He said, no, you should do both. You should offer the mint and cumin, but you must also do the higher things of the law, of righteousness. So it's not one or the other. All right? So he's writing to Theophilus about the things that he wrote about what Yeshua began to do and teach. So verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had given command through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke does not have prophetic writings. In other words, he does not have any writings from Yeshua beyond what he did until beyond the time that he rose, he ascended. His writings of what Yeshua actually did was up to the point where he was taken up, as he said. Until the day when he was taken up is up to when he had written before. So now he's writing more. Okay? And so he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he had chosen 12 apostles, 12 disciples, his main 12, which are to be future rulers in Jerusalem, as he said to them. They will rule Jerusalem sitting on 12 thrones. And actually rule Israel, actually sitting on 12 thrones, but from Jerusalem they will be ruling. So through the Holy Spirit, he gave them commands, okay? So he didn't give send them out to do their own thing. He did not set them out to set their own types of work. He gave them specific commands. The only thing that's a little different are their own personalities, but all their personalities are being conformed to the image of Messiah, right? But the message they are to, the work and message, is what Yeshua commanded. And why did he command them? When we see in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So to them, verse 3, to them is that he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom again, the kingdom of Elohim. So he taught them about the kingdom of Elohim, what was to happen. Where's the record of that teaching? Some say, no, it exists. You will find it in the other New Testament writings that, you know, were left out, such as the books of Clement, the books of Gaius. So these books are there. The records are there, brethren, and it's important for us to pray to Elohim, to have that heart where we're not living by tradition, where we say, well, since I was born, I always knew had only 66 books. That doesn't make it what it should be. See, just like people say, well, I'm of this religion and I'll die in this religion. I'll never change. You know, we got to look at the history of the Bible to understand. Yeshua spent 40 days teaching them. Where's the record of that teaching? Okay, that's important. These are questions we should be asking. Remember, the scriptures is a record directed through the whole Holy Spirit. Remember how the disciples asked questions when they did not understand something? We are to be like that. Everything we read that, wait, it says he spent 40 days teaching them. What did he teach them? Where's the record? Where's the rest of what he taught them? What's on our prayer list? Oh, Father in heaven, show me this record of the gospel of what he taught them. Of course they wrote it down. Yes, they did. So, for 40 days speaking about the kingdom, how long did Moses spend in the mountain? 40 days, right? And when he came out, after 40 days, he came out with with products. He came out with the commandments and the laws. So after 40 days of speaking with them, he taught them and gave them instruction. And it matches pretty much what happened with Moses. Moses spent 40 days in the mountain, and it's understood that when he came down, it was when they were done, it was Pentecost. Right? But it's not, and here it's very similar. He spent 40 days teaching them. And after 40 days, he went up. He went up to rule as the king of the kingdom, and he just talked to them, that he taught them. See, the kingdom is not coming. The kingdom has already come. The kingdom just needs to be fully manifest. Yeshua is already, has been on the throne since he ascended. He's on the throne, he's ruling, and when you read the ancient New Testament records from the churches, what they wrote about the judgment of Messiah on nations, you'll be surprised. Entire islands being destroyed, kings being punished. So you don't have those, we don't know these things because many of us, because these things were kept by those in the earthly and religious authorities. But they've been released. They've been available for a long time, actually. But the churches don't tell you these things. And when I say churches, it's quote-unquote churches, not the congregations of Elohim, not the people that are really His. We speak all things. We will tell the whole thing. So those records talk about Yeshua's judgment on the nations. When you read about the wars, the Jewish wars by Josephus, these are Messiah's judgment. People don't understand that. The destruction of Jerusalem, just as he proclaimed in the day of Elohim. The day of Elohim shall come with fire. And why would you want the day of Elohim, Elohim inquired. There's a day of darkness. And it was. When Yeshua, like how many, maybe some 40 years or less, he had that temple destroyed. That was by his command, none others. We have to understand that. They're the sins of the people. Then he judged Rome and destroyed Rome, right? Or I should say defeated, brought Rome down in all the nations until this day, our Yeshua is ruling. Okay? This is why the things are going on in the world. See, we live in the United States where it's very plush and it's very kind of like protected. And much of the world, what's really happening in the world, is censored from us. You wouldn't have a clue. You would think the whole world is like the United States. No, it's not. Much of the world is in turmoil today. Are experiencing disasters, and much and the United States has its time coming too. You see, it says Elohim is not mocked. So Yeshua is judging, and he's judging the nations. He judges them directly through nature, or he'll judge them through the governments of this world. He appoints over just people, just rulers. He appoints harsh rulers over sinful, harsh people. He is ruling. He is the king of that kingdom, and he instructed the apostles of these things. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's quoting exactly what he had said to them. So, so baptized. But what's the difference between this coming baptism that was coming then at this point, and what happened, and the blowing of the Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit when Yeshua blew on them on the day of the resurrection, but the power of the Spirit, the effect. Because when we get baptized by water, what does the water do? Wash away our physical impurities. And in so likewise symbolizes or actually affects by the power of Elohim, the forgiveness of all of our past sins. But the power of the Spirit will give us the power to continue in that. So they're going to, when they are baptized by the Spirit, the manifest power of the Spirit will come upon them, as we'll see in chapter 2. So let's move on. So, verse 6. And when they had, let me ask, do we have any comments or questions at this point? Anything struck you? Anything got your attention in the text? Anything seems different, or is everything what you've always understood? Please share. Okay, let me try to end here with verse 6, and we'll continue with this next Sabbath. So when they had come together, they asked him, Sovereign, Rabbon, or Rabboni, or Adoni, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Yeah, that's why I said you will receive the power. Receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So how are they supposed? So they ask about the kingdom. They wanted to know when. But Yeshua said, you don't need to know when. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. So there are some things we can't know. We don't need to manufacture an answer. I watch and I observe, like especially when it comes to the book of Revelation. There's not a single thing in the book of Revelation you will ask them that they don't have an answer to. I'm embarrassed when I see that. Because there's some things we just don't know, and we have to have the Spirit of truth to say, you know what, I really don't know. You don't have to have an answer. Because whatever comes out of my mouth better be the truth. Because Yeshua said, you will give an account for every word. And every word that comes out of our mouths. So we need to be careful about how we handle the things of Elohim. We should not be so quick to say we know this, we know that, especially the things that are the mysteries of Elohim. Some people create a moving target. And that's, here's the answer. You know, whatever they touch on is the answer. Can't be like that. We need to be people of truth and make sure that when it comes to the things of Elohim, that our answer comes from Elohim, not from men, not so much from historians. That are not approved by Elohim, that are not his servants. Some historians are his servants, such as Luke, such as Clement. Well, Clement wasn't really a historian necessarily, but he recorded this. He was a scribe. We have to be careful, because people are fallible. The work of Elohim is not a work that allows for fallibility. It does not. It's better for us to say one true thing that's absolutely true than to say anything that's questionable. We must be careful. Because the Spirit of Elohim is the Spirit of truth. Truth has no erasers. Okay? Truth does not erase. Oh, I made a mistake here. Well, no, we don't do that. The teachers of this world do that. The teachers of the religions of this world, of the denominations, do that. Not those who are in Elohim's hand. We either know or we don't know. For as Yeshua said, again, we speak to you what we have seen, what we know, not what we've heard. So he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons of the kingdom that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's verse 8. But you, so it's not for us to know these things. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, power to do the job, and you will be my witnesses. What was their job? Their specific job was to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. How will they be their witnesses? Not by their words, but by the power of the Spirit. That's what's going to be the testimony. Not their words. They will speak and teach, and the Spirit will confirm, will prove that those speaking are indeed apostles and prophets of the Savior. It has to be done by the power of the Spirit. And that has never changed. It is still the same today. Our work is to be done by the power of the Spirit. Our mission may not be exactly like those of the apostles, but if the outcome is, the requirement is the same. We are to proclaim the gospel, and by the Spirit bear witness to Yeshua. Because if we're just talking about what's written, okay, where's the proof? Where's the proof? That's why we need the power of the Spirit, so that when we speak, here's the proof. You know, by the power of the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, people will believe. So, wherever we are today, we need to be teachers of the kingdom of Elohim. Know about the kingdom. Know exactly what it's about and have it correct. Don't teach about things you don't know. Only teach about things that you're sure of. Not what you've heard, but what you are sure of. What you can prove through line upon line, scripture upon scripture, what you can prove. If you can't do that with the scriptures, don't teach it. Even if you believe it, wait until Elohim enables you to prove all things. Then teach it. All right, brethren, so I stop here. We will continue next Sabbath from verse 9 and on. Thank you for listening. And if you should have further, if questions came to your mind during the sharing time, you can ask your questions. Thank you.
Shalom Shabbat, everyone. Hope everybody's enjoying today so far. Jackson, thank you for asking me to speak a little bit. I just want to let everybody know up front, I am not an accomplished teacher. I am new at this. December was when I first got called out, I guess you could say, from my previous life in the another faith. You know, I just wanted to really share about the last 6 or 7 months in regards to Shabbat and one or two other things. And I also wanted to give you a little background, just a little background of where I came from as far as my walk with the Almighty. So having said that, I've been into walking with Elohim since 1990, and you know, at that time there was a very immature, insecure man, and I sort of would, anybody with any authority or any position or any type of success, I would just bow down to them and just listen to them, you know, especially if it was something that I was interested in. And I followed those ways for many years. You know, I've always had a hunger for the Word and always had a hunger, the desire to know Yahuwah, to the best of my knowledge, to what I could see. But it took him this long to really to light my mind up and repent and change in my ways. I'm extremely grateful that he didn't give up on me. Even though I was, as they say in Italian, stunad, a thick head, I wasn't listening. I would hear it, but I wasn't listening. So back in December is when the light started coming on, and a few scriptures that I have maybe read hundreds of times over the last few decades finally just kind of turned on, and it made me start questioning things. Probably the last 5 years I've been questioning what the churches that I was going to, I was questioning why they were doing things and kind of just shrugged it off. But, finally just really started questioning it, and the light really came on, and hence my walk has changed significantly in the last 7 months, I must say. Just to go back a little bit, I had I'm bringing this up because it was triggered a study all over again that I studied in the beginning from December, but I went back and did another study, and it was I had a teacher that I was working with about 15 or 20 years ago. It was a very giving, loving couple. They're very well versed in the traditions of the Christian faith and the scriptures based on what they were taught. And they opened up their house to anybody who wanted to sit down and learn scriptural studies, and which was very loving and giving. But I haven't been in much contact with them in a while. And they sent out a newsletter because he considers himself a teacher. They send out a newsletter every once in a while. He's in his 70s now. They live down in South Carolina. And the letter he sent out, one of the statements he made in the letter, to the congregation he had at the time, he sends this letter out. He used the term Gentile believer. And that got me really, searching scripture again. And I said, are we Gentile believers? So I'll leave it at that. I'll come back to that in a few seconds. But one of the things, and now fast forward, December 2020, I was reading in the scriptures, and I'm kind of skipping a couple of parts in respect to time. But I was reading Yehukanan 14:15 or John 14:15, and this is one of the first verses that really shouted out at me. And I'm going to go through these scripture verses fast. If you could refute them, after this here. But the scripture said, and Yahushua said, if you love me, you shall guard my commands. And that really struck me for the first time in 30 years. I was like, what commands is he talking about? And this is my thought process. It's a little sarcastic, but I'm just being honest with you. I was like, what commands are you talking about? Help a little old lady cross the street, don't speed, those kind of commands. Like, but I said, those are man-made laws. What commands is he talking about? And I kind of just kept, meditating on that for days. And then I read 1 John 2:4-5, and that says, the one who says, I know him, and does not guard his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected him. By this we know that we are in him. And then my next thought after reading that, it says, here we go again with the commands. It says, now I'm a liar. I'm like, wow, because I don't know what commands you're talking about. And I got really, many, many mornings I would get up and hours early before work and just study and say, what is he talking about? And I finally and weeping, tears, and just like I thought I had this. I thought I was unconditionally loved, and I know we are to a degree. But I know I got to find out what these commands are all about. I thought we were delivered from the Ten Commandments. I thought we were you know the all of that was gone, and now I'm reading this, and it's coming about as there's commands that I need to. My behavior has to change. And so then I started reading in Exodus was another scripture that came to life. It's Shemuthla, Exodus 31, 12 through 18. And it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and you speak to the children of Israel, saying, My Shabbats you are to guard by all means, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, to know that I, Yahuwah, am setting you apart. And you should guard the Shabbat, for it is a set apart to you. Everyone who profanes it shall certainly be put to death. For anyone who does work on it, that being shall be cut off among his people. 6 days' work is done, and on the seventh is a Shabbat of rest, set apart to Yahuwah. Everyone doing work on the Shabbat day shall certainly be put to death. And the children of Israel shall guard the Shabbat, to observe the Shabbat throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant between me and the children of Israel. It is a sign forever. For in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had ended speaking with him on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moshe 2 tablets of witness, tablets of stone written with the finger of Elohim. There I started saying at that point when I read that, oh, okay, that's a command. That's a command. All right. Okay. Great. I started getting some peace, knowing. Okay. I think I could follow that. Let me see what else it says about the Exodus, in Exodus. So I read Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahuwah blessed the Shabbat and the day and set it apart. So okay. Great. Excellent. I have to rest on the seventh day. For my recollections, it's Saturday in the Gregorian calendar. I says, I can do that. I can rest on that day. I'll follow that command. You know, and then I read also in Nehemiah 13:15 and 18, what else do I have to do on that day? Is there anything else? I started asking myself. And this is where they just came out of captivity and they were rebuilding the city. And then I started realizing, okay, let's see what else Nehemiah has to say about this. And it said that, and again, it's Nehemiah 13:15 through 18. In those days I saw Yehuda, those treading wine presses on Shabbat, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Shabbat day. So I warned them on that day. They sold food and men of Tesor dwelt there, bringing in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Shabbat to the children of Yehuda and Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Yehuda and said to them, what evil matter is this that you are doing, profaning the Shabbat day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our Elohim brought all this evil on us, on the city, yet bring added wrath on Yerzu by profaning the Sabbath? So I was like, oh, okay. I'm reading this here, so I can't spend any money. I can't buy anything, you know, and it's evil to do that. I'm saying, okay, this is starting to make more sense to me. But then I asked myself another question. I said, okay, isn't this only for Jews? I'm not a Jew, am I? This is where the Gentile believer thing came in for me. So did a little bit more research. I read a couple of things here and there, and I'm like, okay, let me do my study on this here. And I said, I read Ephesians 2:11 through 18. And this is what it read. Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Mashiach, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation without Elohim in the world. But now, Mashiach Yahushua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Mashiach. For he is our peace, who was made both one, having broken down the partition of the barrier, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the Torah of the commands and dogmas so as to create in himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace and to completely restore favor both to them and unto Elohim in one body through the stake, having destroyed the enmity by it. And having come, he brought Masorah peace to you who were far off and peace to those near. Because through him we both have access to the Father of one Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the set-apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. So that's where I started realizing, okay, I'm a citizen of Israel. I'm not a stranger or foreigner anymore. And then I looked up the word citizen just in a regular dictionary, and a citizen benefits in whatever country they're in, the benefits that it has. But it also has to abide by the laws that are in that country and being a citizen. So I said, ah, that's where I fit in. I came in through Yehuda. You know, that's where I came in. That's where, and I'm in the household of Elohim. So I have to abide by the laws. And I'm not talking about the spirit, the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. We're different now. We're under favor, I'm realizing. I also looked up the word. It said we were once Gentiles. So I did a little dictionary research on once. What does once mean? And it said one time and no more. At any one time, under any circumstances ever. At some indefinite time in the past. Formerly. So I realized, okay, once means I was formerly a Gentile. I just want to make a little caveat here. If anybody thinks I'm doing this wrong or not reading it right, I'm totally open to being corrected. But this is what I'm reading. And it's only since December. So these are the things that I'm uncovering. Then I also wanted to reinforce the belief in that I'm supposed to be obedient to these commands. And I read in James 1:23 through 25, it says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what it was like. But he that looked into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of the word. This one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. So I read that, and I'm like, because I was looking for New Testament scriptures that I got to be obedient to these commands. And that one there just told me that I have to be obedient to the commands. And once again, I read this scripture probably hundreds of thousands of times in the last 30 years. But it wasn't until December to this day that it lit up in my mind. It says, he's expecting certain behavior from me. And I look at it as a husband and a wife. You know, if I want to feel like I'm loved by my wife, she has to exhibit certain behavior to me. If she's going out every night of the week and she spends no time with me, you know, then I was like, does she really love me? You know, and I've kind of equivalated that to, I don't know if that's a word, but it's equivalent, I mean. That my relationship with Elohim, he has certain behaviors he's looking for me to show my love. And the things that he's looking for is me to be obedient to the Torah. And that's what James 1:23 and 25 says. Then I looked at Revelation 16:15. See him coming as a thief. Blessed is he who is staying awake and guarding his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And that's the way I feel like if I'm not abiding in the Torah, if I'm not being obedient to it, it's like walking naked in shame because I don't have anything to cover me. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those doing his commands, so that the authority shall be theirs unto the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. More confirmation for me. Another witness that says I should be doing his commands. And then I also realized too throughout my studies, and this is completely other thing that I could talk, completely other studying separate, but how I have been deceived for 30 years by the traditions of men. And I see why. And I found this scripture, Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who leads all the world astray, who was thrown to the earth, and his messengers were thrown out with them. Again, once another scripture I probably read a couple of hundred times in the last 30 years. And I knew he was a deceiver, but my study has led me to believe that I never realized how deep a deceiver he is. You know, just in the mere 7 days a week, how all our days are named after the pagan gods and stars and things that have nothing to do with Elohim. So I realized that's just the beginning of it. So in our months, names of our months are all pagan names, and I'm realizing, wow, the whole world it blows me away. The other thing too that gives me some comfort, because initially when I started on this walk, I just felt like I had to have it right now. I had to have this perfectly down right now, or else that's it. I'm done. And I went through a couple of months of that too, but I read 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. It says, and that's 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You then, beloved ones, being forewarned, watch lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the delusions of the lawless, but grow in the favor and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yahushua HaMashiach. To him be the esteem both now and to the day that abides. Amen. So I got some comfort in that, where he says, he's given me a bunch of favor and mercy to grow in him, you know, and that's what 2 Peter means to me, is that I have to grow in him, and he realizes that he doesn't expect, it's like you plant a tree, and you plant a redwood, and tomorrow you come back, and it's 1,000 feet high already, you know, it's a seed, and it has to grow. He planted a seed in me, and I believe it was 30 years ago he did, and he's been so patient and favor and mercy on me. It's unbelievable to bring me to the point where I was in December, you know. And so it gives me great hope that I can grow in him, and he understands. Then the last scripture I wanted to read is John 8:51. It's just more proof to me that what he expects of me. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone guards my word, he shall never see death at all. And that really just touches me really deeply in my heart, that if I just guard his word, and if I pray for the strength, and realize that when I'm weak, then he is strong, you know, I won't see death. I'll be with him. So that's my prayer. I hope this made sense to everybody. I don't have anything else left. And once again, Jackson, I appreciate you asking me to share my walk. Thank you. Have a blessed Shabbat.